As we get started today, I want to welcome in our broader church family. Can we welcome our church family in Nagpur, India? And of course, our family across town in Wyoming, Michigan. And our friends at the juvenile detention facility right here in Kent County. What a blessing to be part of the global church. Like many other moms, at this point in a Michigan winter, I am digging deep into my bag of tricks for my kids not to hurt each other or climb the walls when playing inside. And I had a brilliant idea, I thought, a couple weeks ago. I thought, man, I don't know what else. We've painted everything we can paint. We've done every project we can do. Let's sew together. Now, I haven't sewn in probably decades, but I thought it would be great for my 5 and 7-year-old to learn how to sew. So we borrowed a sewing machine from another KCC staff person. And when we do something, we do it big. We set the goal of making 20-some Valentine pillows to give away to friends. Thought, we can do this. And the project was going great. In true form for my 7-year-old Kylia, my cautious one, every seam was straight. She was going at a slow, methodical speed on the sewing machine. My 5-year-old Rael, who lives with reckless abandonment, I had to give several speeding tickets to her on the sewing machine, pedal to the metal, around every corner. We were making great progress until last Sunday afternoon. I was kind of over the project, to be honest. I just wanted it to be done. And Kylia and I were there at the sewing machine, and the needle broke on the sewing machine. Now, I was pretty proud of myself for remembering how to rethread a machine, but a broken needle, way out of my league, right? So when that happened, I threw my hands up, said, oh, you've got to be kidding. It's broken. Now what are we going to do? And Kylia joined me in my misery. Oh, we're not going to get it done. This is awful. All this work for nothing. So we're sitting there in our despair. Rael, our 5-year-old, comes over. She looks at the machine. She looks at us and said, just don't sit there and be sad about it. Do something, Mom. Okay. Don't just sit there and be sad about it. Do something. It was a perspective we needed in that moment in our project. And it's a perspective that we often need to be reminded of as followers of Christ, isn't it? We look around our world, which was created to be beautiful and peaceful and unified, and we see a world that is broken and violent and dysfunctional. And it's so easy for us to throw up our hands and say, oh, what has this world come to? Don't just sit there being sad about it. Do something. After all, we are called to be troublemakers, right? And troublemakers have a bias toward action. We are in the second week of this series we've entitled Troublemakers. And troublemakers aren't rebels without a cause. The cause is great. The cause is reaching all people with the love and compassion of Jesus Christ, following in the footsteps of Jesus to be agents of justice in this world. Troublemakers don't play it safe. Troublemakers live a life of risk, of adventure, and experiencing this abundant life that only Jesus can offer us. Last week, Pastor Kyle started the series talking about Jeremiah, a troublemaker in the Old Testament. Jeremiah broke jars, literally broke jars, in the presence of authorities to call them out. He set us an example in boldness of our speech when it comes to speaking against injustices. And speaking is important, but it isn't enough, as is demonstrated by today's troublemaker, Nehemiah. Will you join me for a word of prayer before we dive into Nehemiah's story? God, you are in this place. As we worship you, God, we want your heart. Lord, I pray that you would open us up to your word in such a way that it stirs something deep within us and prompts an active response. We give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Nehemiah, some of you may be very familiar with Nehemiah and others of you not so much. So let me tell you a little bit about this Old Testament character. Nehemiah lived in an interesting time in biblical history. The Jews, which were centered in Judah, particularly Jerusalem, had been exiled due to a Babylonian conquest. And while they were exiled, Persia took over Babylonia, all right? So Persia was in charge of that part of the world at that time, and Susa was the capital of the Persian Empire. Nehemiah lived in this time. He was a Jew who was part of the exile, and he had landed in Susa, in this capital of the Persian Empire. Not only did he live in the capital, he lived on the palace grounds. He was on the staff of the Persian king. And that is where we pick it up in Nehemiah chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Nehemiah 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani and I, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." Now, you need to understand that this disgrace, this trouble, these broken walls in Jerusalem had no direct impact on Nehemiah's day-to-day life in the palace. Now, we don't know how in tune he was with what was really going on, but the distance was great. He had some relatives there, but he had a pretty good thing going. Even though his job as cupbearer was pretty risky, he had a lot of privileges in the palace. His needs were met. I want to park there for a second. We have access through the media to the news of the day, not just the news in our community, but the news all over the world, right? We have it on our TVs. We have it on our phones. There's an app for that. I have an app for that that gives me news from a variety of perspectives all at the touch of my finger. And more often than not, with all this information passing across our eyes, we only give a second thought to that which has direct and immediate impact on our own day-to-day living. There are exceptions, of course, and I don't mean to guilt us over that. It's just our reality. But it wasn't Jesus' reality, was it? Jesus' mode of operation, out of his love for all humanity, was to rise above his own circumstances and to enter into the pain of others, to express his love and his compassion. And we are called to do the same. Listen to what Martin Luther King Jr. says about this. "An individual has not started living until he can rise above the narrow confines of his individualistic concerns to the broader concerns of all humanity." Nehemiah is an example of someone who cared for those beyond himself. He wasn't living with tunnel vision, only really diving into the things that had direct impact on him. He really cared. How do we know that he cared? He asked the question. What's the welfare of my ancestors, those who are related to me, my people who are so far away? What's really going on in Jerusalem? I've been on a journey in 2016. Some of you are really disciplined at the end of a calendar year to pray for a verse or a thought or a theme for the next year, and I'm typically not one of those people. It just kind of happened this year. I was at a worship service. We were traveling in December, so we were out of town, and I really sensed the Lord impressing upon me a theme for 2016. Here's what he gave me. "Kathy, this is the year to really care." Now, I'll be honest, I was offended by what God impressed upon my heart. I'm like, what? Don't I care already? I mean, I'm a pastor, for heaven's sakes. I care about my family. I care about my church. I care about my community. I care about the world. Don't I already care? Kathy, 2016 is the year to really care. Got it, Lord. We'll see what that means. The last month or so has been a journey of conviction for me, because I have realized time and time again, almost on a daily basis, that the majority of my decisions and responses to what is happening around me are rooted in my own comfort and convenience. What does it mean to really care? Well, we're to follow in Nehemiah's footsteps. We are to notice what is broken and weep over it. Nehemiah simply asked the question, what's going on in Jerusalem? What is the true condition of the walls? And I ask you today, what is the true condition of our world? More specifically, what is broken in our world? And who is left vulnerable as a result? Now, we can't really care until we become aware, right? For example, this week, God began to stir something in me on a matter of injustice as I grew in my awareness of it. I received an e-newsletter from a Christian organization, and it had lots of links and headlines on it, and one of them was, "Not a game." It piqued my interest. I thought, not a game, but this is Super Bowl week, and that is a game, so what's not a game? So I clicked on it, and it gave all these statistics and stories about human trafficking in the United States. That Super Bowl weekend is when human trafficking has its height of activity in our country, and then a variety of Christian responses to that crisis. Now, I probably had heard in passing before the Super Bowl weekend was a big deal with that, but it hadn't sunk in. So I started asking questions. Questions like, what exactly is human trafficking? And is it really here in the U.S.? Isn't that more of a global thing? And does it affect just children, or is it children or adults? Is it only in the cities? Does it affect rural areas? Started asking these questions and digging deeper and deeper into it. As I learned more, I realized human trafficking is everywhere. Every state of the United States, rural areas, urban areas. It's everywhere. And then I started digging into local initiatives. I said, well, if all these responses are happening, what's happening in West Michigan? And I found out more about the Manasseh Project through Wedgwood Christian Services and all that they are doing to combat this injustice of human trafficking. You know, when we hear these things as Christ followers, it's not an option for us to say, that's not my problem. That doesn't affect me. That doesn't affect my world. Listen to what Nehemiah said when he heard the condition of Jerusalem's walls. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was heartbroken over the injustice that was happening in Jerusalem. As individuals, we can't bear the burden of every injustice. And that's the beauty of being part of the body of Christ, isn't it? God plants something on your heart. He plants something on my heart. And together we can come together and link arms and battle the injustices of the world with the Holy Spirit, giving us the power to do so. So I have a question for you today. What makes you weep? What makes you weep? And then in response to that weeping, is that weeping giving way to serious prayer? Maybe you can't think of an injustice that makes you weep. All that information passing by hasn't necessarily sunk in, and today I challenge you to pray a dangerous prayer. Pray this, Lord, will you break my heart over the things that break yours? See what God does. What makes you weep? Nehemiah, as he in his weeping, immediately brought it to the Lord. And in his prayer, it was a prayer of confession. It was a prayer of questioning. It was a prayer of saying, God, what is your heart in this, and what do you want me to do with it? So not only must we become aware of what is broken and who is affected by it, but like Nehemiah, we need to pray. We need to act to restore wholeness and protect the vulnerable. Now, you have to promise me here that you'll read the whole story of Nehemiah sometime if you haven't done so already. It's a great book in the Old Testament. But for time's sake, I want to fast forward with you a little bit through Nehemiah's story. So after weeping and praying, Nehemiah does something gutsy. He goes to his boss, the king of Persia, and he says, hey, can I have a leave of absence? Can I take a little break from my whole cupbearer role and go to Jerusalem to restore the walls that have been broken down? And what's more, not only do I want a leave of absence, could you document your permission and support, because those papers will be my protection as I travel and when I arrive? And one more thing, could you pay for all of the supplies to make this happen? Gutsy requests. And the king said, yes. So that's exactly what Nehemiah did with his protective papers in hand. He traveled 800 miles from Susa to Jerusalem, and when he got there, he was under the radar. They didn't know he was coming. So what did he do? He began to walk the walls, walk the perimeter of Jerusalem. He began to inspect the condition of what was going on, and then he began to pull together other Jewish people. He rallied them together, and look at what he said in Nehemiah 2, verses 17 to 18. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. So they started this process, and it was a long, tedious process. They rebuilt section after section of the wall together, from one gate of the city to the next gate of the city to the next gate of the city. You know, more than half of the battle is won just by our getting started. You know, when we look at the condition of our world, when we look at things like ISIS and domestic abuse and human trafficking and bullying in schools and homelessness, the enemy says to us, "Man, there's nothing you can do about that." The enemy speaks words to us that cause us to be overwhelmed, that stop us in our tracks. But the Christ in us has a very different word for us at that point. The Christ in us says, "I want to use you. I want to use you. Let's get this thing started together." I think of several ministries right here at Kentwood Community Church that have been built on the shoulders of wall builders. Right away, a ministry that comes to mind is Wayfinders, our refugee ministry. You see, wall builders go from having their heart broken over an injustice to doing something about it. That's exactly what Rex Brewer has done. Have you ever thought about what it's like to be a refugee? Coming from a situation of trauma, landing on a plane in a foreign place where you don't know anyone, you don't know the language. Rex and many of you have met them at the airport with winter coats and big hugs and have worked tirelessly to furnish apartments, to find jobs, to teach the language, and to get children in school. That, my friends, is wall building happening in our midst. I think of other ministries like the Woodfield Community Center that's highlighted in your family news today. I think of Celebrate Recovery. I think of Families of Promise, our outreach to orphans and adoptive families. I even think of our journey to becoming a healthy multi-ethnic church, which we've been about for the last 17 years. Built on the shoulders of a wall builder, Wayne Schmidt, Pastor Kyle's predecessor. Pastor Wayne had his heart broken over a series of God moments in the late 90s. Over the injustice that in our community and so many others, Sunday morning was the most segregated time of the week. And as he examined the walls, as he inspected the condition of our church and others in the area, he said, "This isn't right. Friends, church, let's seize the opportunity for this place to reflect the beautiful diversity of this community and the beautiful diversity that one day we will experience in heaven." And so the work began. Pastor Wayne, Pastor Kyle, and others who've been instrumental in that journey that KCC has been on, and other wall builders in our midst will tell you that wall building isn't without its sacrifice. It isn't without its risks. Listen to what Erwin McManus says of this. He says, "The God of light insists on traveling into dark places. The God of peace continuously involves himself in the wars of men. The God who is good engages the depth of human evil. To follow Jesus is to enter the unknown, to relinquish security, and to exchange certainty for confidence in him." You see, like Nehemiah, we can expect to face opposition. Anytime we act as agents of justice, anytime we take seriously the charge to be a wall builder, anytime we begin to clear away the rubbish of hatred, violence, and division, there will be opposition. Are you ready? It'll come. I think of the opposition faced by a wall builder in his own right, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. In the 60s, in the midst of unbelievable unrest, personal threat happening to his life and to his family day in and day out as he was pursuing this call God had put on his life to stand up for a glaring and long-to-ignored issue of injustice in our country. He faced opposition. Last month, we celebrated here in the U.S. the Martin Luther King Jr. holiday. I felt so passionate this year that we didn't want it to just be a day off of school for our kids. We really wanted them to understand the purpose of that day off and to understand the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So we made a plan. Throughout the day, we had several talking points focusing on the things he stood for, things like equality, love, peace, justice. We talked about the ways in which he was following the example and the teachings of Jesus Christ. I saw the wheels turning in the minds of our 5-year-old and our 7-year-old. At one point, our Kailia made a pretty significant observation. They were asking lots of questions about his life. Some I had answers to, some I didn't, some I had to look up. She said, Mommy, did Martin Luther King Jr. have kids? Yeah, Martin Luther King Jr. had kids. How old were they, Mommy? About your age. So here she is, sitting thinking about Martin Luther King Jr., thinking about their age. My Kailia, who happens to be biracial, tears coming down her eyes, said this: "Their daddy died standing up for me?" Yeah. Their daddy died standing up for you. Do we consider how high the stakes are? Do we recognize that the sacrifices in our wall building is worth it? It impacts not only ourselves and our children, but generations to come. This is nothing new for us as Christ followers. Jesus himself came to this earth, lived and died and rose again, making sacrifice after sacrifice that we might experience life. It's who we are. It's what we're about. Opposition is real and it will come. But quitting's not an option for us. And it wasn't an option for Nehemiah. Look at the opposition that he endured. Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, and he was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." Now, who is this Sanballat guy anyway? Who is this opposition? He was the governor of Samaria. And let me just cut to the chase why he felt so threatened by these walls being restored. They affected his pocketbook and they affected his lifestyle. He had great control of the commerce happening in that region, and those walls being restored make it a whole different story for me. And isn't that how it goes? As wall builders, we are troublemakers. Our wall building creates threats for those around us. And you know what they do? They do what? Just what Sanballat did. When people are ticked and threatened, what makes them feel better? To get other people ticked and threatened, right? So he made allies with people who had previously been his enemies to say, "Hey, this isn't right, is it? Why don't you be mad with me?" So we can hurl our sarcastic, biting comments at them together. But it didn't stop there. They took it to another level. Chapter 4, verses 7 to 8. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. Now, they couldn't officially rally their troops against Nehemiah because he had those protective papers, right? He had the protection of the king. So they decided to get sneaky about it. They hired terrorists to go in to incite violence. And just like terrorist acts of our day, it created intense psychological pressure upon the Jews. And that pressure gave way to a different kind of opposition, that of discouragement. Look at chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they're going to attack us." They were halfway through the work and they were tired and discouraged. This is a good time to remind ourselves who was really building this wall. It wasn't the Jews' wall, it wasn't Nehemiah's wall, it was God's wall. Nehemiah was simply the contractor for the project. Nehemiah knew that anyone who opposed this rebuilding of the walls was really opposing God. He was determined that no one but God would stop this project. You see, wall builders have faith. They have a faith that shines brighter and looms larger than any opposition that comes their way. So what was Nehemiah's response? There's an interesting pattern that develops as the opposition comes their way. And it's this: there's opposition, and then there's prayer, and then there's diligent work. Then there's more opposition, then there's more prayer, and then there's more diligent work. You see, wall builders pray, and they keep working with diligence. He didn't react to their criticism with anger. He didn't waste his time in retaliation. He went to the Lord with it. And through his time in prayer, he gained confidence. He gained encouragement. He gained perspective and direction that he passed along to those he worked with. Look at chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as a plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, and for the people worked with all their heart. And again in verse 9, "But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet the threat." They kept working. And it was slow and it was tedious because they worked with materials for building in one hand and with weapons of defense in the other. They're spread across this wall, working hard, defending themselves. And the opposition was intense. Maybe you're at a place, a wall building endeavor, where you're discouraged and you're disillusioned. Maybe you've run out of money. Maybe you've run out of time. Maybe you have run out of help. Maybe you have run out of ideas. And if that's you in this day, I want to say to you, as Nehemiah said to his people, sound your trumpet that others might join you in this good work. Listen to what he said in 4 verse 20. He said this: "Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there, and our God will fight for us." You see, troublemakers don't work in isolation. They come in packs. We were never meant to do wall building of our own. God has designed us to rally together to be about the good work. Did you notice what happens when we band together to encourage one another, to work diligently, to pray together? Right here in Scripture, Nehemiah says, "Our God will fight for us." Can you say that with me? Our God will fight for us. Say it stronger. Our God will fight for us. Do you believe it? Does it give you courage? Does it give you strength? Does it give you hope as we battle the injustices of our time? Our God will fight for us. The power of Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream" speech was this. He didn't just talk about the present injustices. He painted a picture of a brighter reality. Something that which was yet to be experienced. And you know what we call that? We call that faith. We as God's people need to have a clear vision in our mind of what a world looks like without bullies in the schools. Can you picture it? Can you picture a world where human trafficking is no longer an issue? Can you picture a world where we freely and authentically relate across racial, socioeconomic, and age barriers? Can you picture a world where ISIS no longer exists? Can you picture a world where there's no homelessness? Can you picture the kind of world God is calling us to bring his heaven on earth? Troublemakers are determined. Troublemakers are wall builders who respond to the injustices of this world, not just with their heads, but with their hearts, and are determined to restore that which is broken and to protect those who are most vulnerable. It's huge, isn't it? But God calls us to great things with his help. And I believe it can begin for us with a simple prayer, a prayer like one that Martin Luther King Jr. prayed as a refrain for his life and ministry that went like this. Use me, God. Show me. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself. Won't you join me as we continue to pray? God, we know that you are in this place. And God, we know that the picture is crystal clear in your mind of what this world can look like, God, this world of beauty, this world of peace, this world of hope and unity. God, we are humbled that you have chosen to use us to get there. God, won't you forgive us when we're aloof about the injustices that surround us? Won't you forgive us when we exercise tunnel vision and only respond to the things that directly impact our own convenience and our own comfort? God, I pray in this day that you would stir within us, cause us to weep over the things that break your heart. Give us the courage to respond actively. God, I pray for those who are in the midst of wall building. I pray against a spirit of encouragement. God, I pray that they have the courage to surround themselves with others who can rally and encourage and build the wall alongside of them. God, we are so thankful for the truth, the reality that you will fight for us. And that truth gives us strength. That truth gives us confidence. Oh, Lord, that we might be obedient to walk in the path you have set before us. Use us, Lord, as you see fit. We pray all of these things in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.